where you felt helpless and hopeless. Like life, the world, everything around you was falling apart. In Isaiah chapter 8, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, some of the verses in there, first seven verses in there. But in Isaiah chapter 8, the prophet Isaiah describes a time, he describes a season when God's people were experiencing incredible darkness and despair. And he says in Isaiah 8 verse 22, "Then you will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness." Israel's situation was bleak. They were, at this point in time when this is being written, they were facing political oppression. The Assyrians were threatening their very existence. And they were experiencing spiritual failure as they had turned to mediums and spiritists instead of trusting in God. And instead of answers or relief, it led them to a deep sense of hopelessness. No help could be found in the world. And that's what they turned to. They were looking to the last part of that 8, verse 22. They will look to the earth only to find deeper despair, only to find more gloom. They were pursuing their hope in something that could not provide hope for them. The people are trapped in their sin and hopelessness, and they're trying human solutions, but there is no human solution to bring about the hope that they need in the situation that they are in. We often search for answers or security in the wrong places. We turn to relationships, wealth, or self-help, only to find that we are, in fact, moving deeper into despair. Like Israel, when you turn away from God, the natural result is going to be confusion, fear, and despair. However, the darkness of sin and despair is not the end of the story. Listen to Isaiah's prophetic message of hope to the hopeless. First of all, his original audience, Israel, but it also extends to us as well. Isaiah 9 verse 1a, the first part says, "There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish." So you see the word here, there's a shift. The word "but" signals a shift through Israel's darkness. Even though Israel's darkness was self-inflicted, God's mercy would intervene in incredible, unimaginable ways. God promises to replace their despair with hope through his light. A light that is not earned, but a light that is graciously given. Let's keep reading the last part of verse 1. "In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the white light will shine on them." In verses 1 and 2, God initiates redemption by sending his light, who is, of course, Jesus, his son, that we're celebrating in a few weeks, into the darkness. The darkness and despair will be invaded by a great light. And this great light is initiated by God to bring relief and hope to all of mankind. The people didn't find their way out of their darkness on their own. There was nothing that they could do. God brought the light to them. And this foreshadows Christ, who said in John 12:46, "I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." And the significance of this great light is that it is an expression of God's nature, his character. It's who he is. His light represents his holiness, his purity and truth. Where his light shines, darkness cannot exist. Darkness cannot remain. Light in Isaiah 9 verse 2 is not conjured up by human effort. It's not something we can do or do something for or earn. It's a result of God's gracious intervention. The light is God's gift to his people, or to people who are willing to receive it. His divine initiative, and it signals a new beginning, as in Genesis 1 verse 3, where we read, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And now he's saying, again, there's coming a light to invade the darkness. Just as the people in Isaiah's time were incapable of bringing themselves out of their darkness, out of their despair, neither can you or I. We are caught in that same hopelessness and despair outside of Christ. Your salvation is entirely dependent on God's initiative to reveal himself to you through Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating again in the birth of Christ. The light of Christ doesn't just bring hope, it also brings an abundant joy. Joy in a restored relationship with God himself, who is light. Isaiah used terminology that his audience would understand well. For us, maybe not so much, but his audience would grasp the joy brought about by Christ's light. And so he compares, what he does is he compares joy to the celebration of a great harvest, of dividing of plunder after a victorious battle. Verses 3 and 4 says this, "You shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." So for those of us who are not farmers or who don't know much about farming, it's harder for us to understand what is it exactly he's saying. And so it might be helpful for us to view it in terms of, you know, perhaps you've been in school. I think this was, you know, you think of going to school for 12 years. That is a long time when you're in the heart of school and you're in grade 5 and there's still a lot of years left to go in grade 6 and 8. There's still a lot of years left to go. But you work hard, you persevere, or maybe somebody in post-secondary education, and you do the hard work. You put in the long hours, you do the things you need to do to get through, and finally at the end, you get that piece of paper that says you're done, you're finished. All of your hard work is paid off. There is much joy. The day when I graduated, there was a lot of joy. I made it. Or what about for someone who you're working on a project and maybe you get to the point where you're in the middle of the project and this thing is like, when am I ever going to be finished? Maybe it's about cleaning the house. When am I going to be finished? It's overwhelming. Anyways, but you're working on a project and you get to the point of, man, is this ever going to be finished? And yet, again, you persevere and it's done. You get to that day when it's done. You put the final touches on it. And there's this incredible sense of joy that's like, yeah, I did it. I persevered and I accomplished it. Or maybe for somebody, it's you've landed that contract that you put a lot of time and energy and effort into, or that client that you've been working so hard with to land an account or something along those lines, and it's done. There is much joy in that. There's a sense of joy that we get from being finished something, a sense of accomplishment, especially when at times it feels like, yeah, I'm never going to get this done. I'm never going to finish. Yet, at the end of it, you stand there and here you are. It's done. What a great sense of joy. And that's what Isaiah is saying. This light, experiencing this light, is like that joy that comes at the end of these completions. Yeah, of course, they're speaking of its earthly accomplishments. However, they really help us understand the joy that Isaiah is referring to. the progression is clear that where light shines, despair is replaced with joy and hope. The light doesn't merely inspire joy. It doesn't inspire happiness. It actively liberates people. It declares you free. In verse 4, Isaiah uses incredible imagery to describe how the oppression affected them and what all-inclusive freedom would look like. Verse 4 says, "For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian." The yoke and the staff and the rod, they're symbolic. A yoke is a heavy wooden harness placed on oxen. And they're you know, it's something that to drive them in, and it's a symbolizing forced labor or enslavement. And then Isaiah uses the, and of course, again, this isn't something we understand well, but the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressors, were instruments of control. They were instruments of punishment, and often representing being dominated by a foreign power or an unjust authority. And beyond the physical environment, Israel also suffered under the weight of their sin and idolatry and separation from God. These spiritual burdens were probably just as or more oppressive than all of the external forces combined. For you and I, our freedom from oppression may include, again, because we don't understand that language, but it may include injustice or mistreatment based on race, gender, or class, or our belief systems. Although, again, we don't experience it probably in this part of the world to the level that some places do in the world, for sure. Or perhaps it's the weight of debt, poverty, or exploitive systems that will crush potential. Then there's the personal oppression brought on by our actions, addiction, enslavement to substances or destructive behaviors. And then there's also toxic relationships that where people feel controlled. They're abused or maybe even manipulated by others. And perhaps there's some spiritual oppression that goes on as well for us. Guilt and shame. The burden of past failures. A lot of times that really keeps us from the joy that we have in Christ. There's fear and anxiety, constant worry. And it's robbing us of our peace. Constant worry preventing us from our peace. Or perhaps some are caught in sinful habits, sinful patterns. Those are some of the things that we experience. Now, what this is not saying is that freedom is only physical or political. While the imagery of the yoke and the staff could apply to political and social oppression, Isaiah goes beyond social and political. He's addressing deeper spiritual realities. He's addressing the freedom in Christ. The ultimate freedom is not tied to earthly systems, but to God's redemptive work. You see, the light breaks the chains that sin's hold brings. Sorry. The light breaks the chains brings about God's peace. In Isaiah 9, verse 4, God promises to break that yoke of oppression. Just as he delivered Israel miraculously against overwhelming odds of the battle of Midian. Just go back to, this is going back to a reference back to Numbers chapter 7, where Gideon is he's called to, he's going to go up against Midian. And he starts out with a huge army. I think there's like 32,000 people in this army. And God, over certain circumstances, he whittles this army down to 300 people. And he says, now you're ready to go to battle. This revealed that to them and us that God alone is the source of deliverance through his light. He is the source of our deliverance. He is the source of our joy. And in Christ, he has done that. This is where light invades the darkness that leads to joy. God doesn't merely comfort us in our darkness. He delivers us from it. Several years ago, Pat, the kids, and I were at a cabin that we had not been to before, and we got there a little bit later in the day, and so by the time we unpacked and did some things, we didn't have a lot of time to survey the surroundings outside. And as we went to bed, I don't know what time, I don't think we'd been sleeping very long, but we were rocked by this thunderstorm. And it didn't take long, and the power was out, and the kids and the dogs and us were in the bed, and it's a scary thing. And I was worried because I didn't know the surroundings. I knew there was trees there, and I was worried, because this was a pretty intense storm. And if one of those trees falls, where do I go in this house? Where's the safe place? There's no basement. There's no. Do I go to this corner of the house? Or do I go? What do I do? And so we just laid there in the bed, and the wind was howling, the thunder crashed loudly, and it was relentless. It just went on and on and on and. We sat in complete darkness, not sure what would happen next. And all I knew, again, was that there was a lot of trees around the cabin. And I did not feel safe. I didn't feel that I felt helpless. How am I supposed to protect my family when I don't know what's going on around me? And I waited minute by minute, hour by hour, desperately waiting for that night storm to be over, desperately waiting for that first light where I could kind of survey what was going on and what was going on around us. And very early in the morning, peace and calm returned to that place. The sun broke through the darkness, and there was this sense of hope. It brought hope that, hey, we survived this thing. Light is coming, and I can survey what is going on. And it lifted the uncertainty of not knowing whether a tree is going to fall on us or on that place or what's going to happen. There was a lot of trees. As I went for a walk early that morning, there was a lot of trees that had fallen, none on that property. Many of you have experienced your own long, dark night, and you're just waiting. You're just waiting for some kind of reprieve. You're waiting for the sun to start to rise so that you can see some kind of light. God, to an infinitely greater extent, breaks through with his grace into your darkness, into your journey, into your life. Like the light of that morning after a dark night of thunder and uncertainty, the joy described in verse 3 is not superficial happiness. It is deep. It is deep abiding joy. And it comes from God's redemptive work. Presenting the greatest gift of joy in Jesus, the man, God, who entered earth, who entered humanity as a baby. In verse 6 and 7, the source and pinnacle of the light. They're talking about the soul. What is the source and the pinnacle of this light of hope, this prophetic message that Isaiah was sharing with these people? And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and he reveals that. He reveals the source and the pinnacle of that light, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he is this in this child. And this child, this very person, embodies joy, freedom, and peace. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says this, And this is where our hope is found. Right here. For a child will be born to us, a son given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The joy and freedom that's promised in verses 3 and 4 find their ultimate expression in the Messiah described in verses 6. Describes him as a wonderful counselor, one who provides wisdom and guidance, dispelling the confusion of the darkness. In all of this darkness that they were experiencing, and so this related to them so well, and when they heard that he was the wonderful counselor, this was showing them something very real. This meant to them, yes, he is going to bring wisdom. He is going to guide us out of this. He is the mighty God, so he has the power, the ability to break the yoke of oppression and sin. He is the everlasting Father. He brings eternal security and care to his people. He is the Prince of Peace. He establishes peace that surpasses understanding, fulfilling the promise of joy and freedom. This is who Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 9. And this is who we celebrate on December 25th. We celebrate this God. Jesus' reign is characterized by justice. His reign is characterized by righteousness and peace, ensuring that the joy and freedom he brings are eternal. They are everlasting. They will not end. Isaiah's prophecy shows us that true joy and freedom are not found in circumstances or earthly victories, but in a person, in Jesus Christ. He is the light that shines in our darkness, the Savior who breaks every yoke, and the Prince of Peace who reigns forever. Let's rejoice in him this season. This season. Do we have time to rejoice in him as we celebrate his birth? Let's rejoice in him, live in his freedom, and await the fullness of his kingdom with hope and confidence. Perhaps there's those here today who are feeling like the joy has really just been sucked out of your life. Your hope is lost. And it may be due to circumstances beyond your control, or it may be because of something that you have done. You need this reminder today, if that's you, you need this reminder today that Jesus has already broken the power of sin and death. If you allow him to, you will live in the freedom Christ offers. Joy awaits you in Jesus. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're living for. Perhaps today it's time to realign yourself with Jesus. Maybe you've been trusting in some of the things of the world, some of the world system, some of the things that were never ever designed to bring joy or fulfillment. So today, maybe it's time to realign yourself with Jesus, to trust him. Or maybe you've never trusted Jesus and yet you are in a place of hopelessness and despair. Maybe today is the day that you need to put your trust in Jesus for the first time. I don't know where you're at. But if we do this, if we realign ourselves with Jesus, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus, we will begin to see life and all of the circumstances that we go through through a different lens. You would begin to see all of those things through the lens of joy. How will that transform your life and your relationships in everyday life? Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we know that you, through your Holy Spirit, are speaking here today. And Father, we pray that your word that is spoken to each individual here today, we pray that they would respond wherever they are at. Maybe for those who need to realign their hearts with joy, then Father, we pray that you would give them the boldness and the strength to do that. And Father, maybe there are those who are walking and living in joy, then Father, I pray that we would be able to be the light and to those around us who are struggling and challenging in challenging times. And Father, if there are those who have never placed their faith in Jesus Christ, then today, Father, I pray that they would be able to put their faith in you, that they would invite you and surrender their lives to you to allow your peace to invade their lives. And as you go from this place, may the light of Jesus Christ shine in your darkness, bringing you the joy and freedom only Jesus can provide. Remember that he is the Savior who breaks every yoke, the Prince of Peace who reigns forever, and the fulfillment of all God's promises. If your joy feels distant or your hope is fading, take heart. Jesus has already conquered sin and death. May you rest in the assurance that his kingdom is coming in full. And may the joy, unspeakable joy that is ours in Christ Jesus, fill your heart today and always. Go in his peace, live in his freedom, and rejoice in his promises. Amen. Amen.